Okay, now I'm going to read from Psalm 86. A prayer of David. Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear for me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice, the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In this day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. All right, so I'm not sure how many poker players we have here today. We're not going to play poker right now. Sorry to disappoint. But here's the thing, is that if you're a poker player, you're going to know this one. And that's this question. What do you do when you're playing a game and the ante just continues to get raised? And so the stakes become incredibly high, and yet you believe that you've got a good hand. In fact, you believe you have a winning hand. What do? You go all in. At least that's what I'm told you do in a situation like that, right? You take everything you've got and you put it on the line because you want to go for the jackpot. It's the reason you're willing to take the huge risk. It's the reason you're willing to put it all on the line. It's the reason you're willing to bet the farm. It's the reason you're willing to go all in, is because you know that there is something big and there is something worth it on the other side. Now, today, what we're going to talk about, as you imagine, is not cards or games of chance. We are here to talk about God, and what we're going to talk about is betting the farm on God, going all in when it comes to God, and not holding anything back and not keeping anything, but giving God everything, giving Him our entire heart, being all in when it comes to a relationship with God, for the prize, for the jackpot, if you will, of deep communion with God. Now, we've been talking about communion. We've defined that as a deep and intimate relationship, and we've been talking about that in context of our Creator and how we can have this deep communion with Him. And we've been doing that in this series called Digging In, as we dig into communion. Now, today is actually the final part of this phase of our Digging In series. Now, to say that, I know that in no way have we exhausted what it means to dig into communion and a love relationship with our God. I mean, we've not exhausted it, but we certainly have explored it, right? On the first week, we talked really about evaluation, and we talked about discovering where we are in our relationship with God. You can't really get better, you can't improve until you have an accurate assessment of where you are. And so we talked about that in the first week. And in the second week, we moved on to, I guess you'd say, commemoration. We talked about looking back at some of the past experiences we've had with God to remind ourselves of where we've come from and to inspire in us a hope as we move forward. Last week, we talked about, in deepening our relationship with God, communication and ongoing dialogue, which is essential to any relationship, and especially it's important to our relationship and connection to God. Now, this week, we're going to talk about dedication in our relationship to God. We're going to talk about what that means as we talk about being all in this relationship. And we'll do this as we consider the passage that we just read, Psalm 86. And Once again, this was a psalm that was written by David. It was a prayer of him, and it gives us a window into his spiritual life, a window, if you will, into his relationship with God. And from that, I believe we can get some insights that can help us to work on our relationship and deepen our communion with God. In fact, we're going to talk about three insights today that can really help us be all in when it comes to our relationship with God. And if you have your outlines inside your bulletins, you can look at the first point is that we can be all in by being faithful. And that is loving God in frequency. Listen to what David wrote in verse 3 of that psalm. He said, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long." So here's the idea. It's being all in all the time. It's not just being in on Sunday mornings, like, okay, I'm fully here. And it's not just being there on our home fellowship days, like, okay, I'm here. It's being connected to God and seeking God at all points of our life throughout the week at any given time when things are going well and when things are going not so well. You see, it's all about loving in frequency, and it's about loving in faithfulness. Now, what do you say? When you say someone is faithful, what are you saying about them? Aren't you really saying that they're dependable? That you can count on them, right? Like as sure as the sun is going to rise today and as sure as it'll set tonight, that person is dependable. That person is faithful. You can count on this person. You can bet on this person. And I think when it comes to our relationship with God, we need to learn to be faithful. We need to learn to be consistent and be somebody that God can depend on. You know, I learned this lesson about how important faithfulness is with my computer. I used to be a PC man, and I loved the PC. It was awesome when it worked. And what would happen, though, is that from time to time, I'd be working, I'd be catching my groove, and all of a sudden, the blue screen of death comes like a friendly reminder, and you're like, no, did I save my document? And I can't tell you, it's more than one message that I've had to rewrite. Yeah, maybe God was trying to say something, and whatever the case is. But nonetheless, at one point, I made the switch. And it's like, okay, sure, Mac's a little bit more expensive, but you pay a premium for faithfulness because it hasn't crashed at all. Now, again, you could say, arguably, PCs are faithful because they are faithful to crash each day. But whatever the point is that we understand that faithfulness is an important quality. And I believe it's an important quality in the context of relationship. Let me try to get this across another way. We will value faithfulness above many other qualities. For example, at my former job a few years back, we had a guy that worked in the warehouse, and he was really stellar. Like, he worked faster than anybody else. He worked with probably more precision and excellence than anybody else, which it may surprise you then to tell you that we released him. And we released him and kept people that worked slower and that weren't as maybe methodical as this guy and weren't as maybe diligent as this guy. But you know why we released him is because he wasn't faithful. He wasn't dependable. Because he was a guy that when he was there was awesome. No one could touch his work. However, you couldn't count on him to be there. Sometimes he'd come and other times he wouldn't come. Strangely enough, it often seemed Mondays were a date for him to get ill. But it was just one of these situations. You know what I'm talking about. These people, you've encountered them. They're awesome. They're wonderful when they're around. But when push comes to shove, you can't necessarily count on that. And you see, again, we look at these other people that I contrasted that stayed employed. And they were the guys. They weren't necessarily the stars. They weren't necessarily the fastest, the brightest, the best. But you know what you could do? You could depend on them. When they said they'd be there, they'd be there. And that's valuable. And I think in the same way, God is looking for that quality inside of us. He's not looking for superstars. He's not looking for someone that knocks it out of the park, that can find a Bible verse. Maybe your Bible thumper in your Sunday school class. I can find that Leviticus 5:3 faster than anybody else can. I'm not sure that that's what God puts the premium on. I think what God is looking for is simply somebody that's faithful. And you see, we can be kind of sometimes like that employee that I described when it comes to God. We can be, when it comes to Sunday morning, when we're here, I mean, we are full on, we are rocking to the music, we are enjoying, we're nodding, saying amen, and we're underlining every verse in our Bible. And yet, sometimes what happens is, we're not that consistent person. In fact, we're not so much like stars as much as we are like shooting stars, because we, take off, we're bright, fast, and after a flash, it's gone. And Again, sometimes we're these people that we love God, we really do, but we're not necessarily faithful. There's not a consistent amount of frequency where we are seeking God, like David said, pursuing Him all day long. So now if you're like, well, man, you know, thanks a lot for making me feel bad. You got my number this morning. If that's you, well the point is not to make any of us feel bad, because we can all grow in our relationship with God, and that's why we're talking through these things. And so I think the key is like, okay, if you say, that's me, you know, I really need to be a little bit more faithful, a little bit more frequent when it comes to pursuing God, then I guess what I would encourage you to do, and I think we see from the scriptures, is this, and this is next on your outline, is to consider your need. You see, when we understand our true need, then we would be incredibly foolish to be fickle and to not continue to pursue and deepen a relationship with God. Listen to what David writes in verse 1 of Psalm 86. He says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." See, David recognizes his need, and because he recognizes his need, he asks God for a lot. He asks God for strength. He asks God, again, just in this passage we read, he asks Him for mercy. He asks Him for deliverance. Again, he asks all of these things because he recognizes his need. And I guess the question for us this morning is, do we recognize our need? Do we know what our need even is when it comes to our relationships, maybe with other people? Do we know what our need is in our finances, in our job, in our education, in our health, whatever our current situation is, whatever our challenges are, do we recognize our need, and do we then bring these and let this drive us to God? I know for Rebecca and I, we're making a major life decision right now, and it's one of those things, if you ever make a major decision, you know it weighs on you, because you just want to get it right. You don't want to make a dumb decision. I mean, there are certain dumb decisions you can make. You know what's a dumb decision that's okay to make? Like, I ordered the chicken, I really should have got the fish. Those are like the dumb decisions you want to make, right? But the really big ones, you kind of want to get right, at least a majority of the time. I mean, your life will be better off for it, I would think. And so for us, we really want to make a good decision. And you know what the Bible tells us? That if we lack wisdom, that's me, then we can go to God, and He will provide it. He will give it to us liberally, without reproach. He will just pour it out for us. He won't hold it back. God's not, He's not trying to keep secrets. And so what we've been doing is we've been praying. We know our need. We need revelation. We need wisdom to make the right decision. And in fact, what we've done is share that with our home fellowship so they can pray for us and help us make a good decision. And in fact, they have needs too, strangely enough. And we pray for them too, that God would help them in whatever their circumstance is, whatever their situation is. And I know there's a bunch of people here that are in all different groups with all different people interacting. You see, we all have different needs, whether we're aware of it or not. And what we need to do is bring these things to God. But you know what often holds us back? Is we don't recognize our dependence on God. Or we think that we can work it all out. And you know what's underneath that so often? Is a sense of pride. I don't need anybody. I can handle it on my own. And the truth couldn't be, you know, it couldn't be further from the truth. We do need other people, and we certainly need God. And what we need to do is allow these things to drive us to God, allow our poor and neediness to bring us to God. And what I'm not saying is this. I'm not saying the only time you should go to God is when you have a need. That's not true. But we should go ahead and allow our needs to drive us closer to God. And what we'll find is when that happens, God will do an even deeper work inside of us. Because consider this, when it came to Jesus, what did Jesus do? He met people where they were. People brought their needs, right? They came to Him, and very often they came to Him. You know what they didn't say? God, I just deeply need inside of me a repentant spirit. I need to forsake my idols. They weren't saying anything like that. They're saying, God, I'm blind. Can you help me see? God, I'm sick. Can you take this cold away from me? God, I'm not feeling well. God, I want to kill this person. God, you know, whatever the case is. And they were bringing their very felt, their very needs that they could sense. And they were bringing it to God and asking for help. And what did Jesus do? He met their felt needs. But He used the opportunity to press into the deeper need, the needs that they weren't sensing. For example, there was a paralytic, a man that was brought to Christ, and Jesus, he was asked for healing, and Jesus looks on, and so Jesus says something spectacular. In this event, before he met the felt need, he actually went to the deeper need, the spiritual need, and he said to the man, your sins are forgiven. Now, this set the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were all upset. They went in a tizzy, in a tailspin, so which is sort of funny to watch the reaction. Oh, you can't do that. What are you doing? And Jesus just says, look, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. And the guy got up and he walked. But what's the greater miracle? The fact that a paralytic man got up and walked, or the fact that his sins were forgiven, the things that kept him from God, his guilt, his grudges, everything that would put a barrier in place was taken away. And he had restored connection with God. And you see, again, I think the same is true for us. As we go to God, and if you're just saying, well, I've just got these needs, let that be brought to Jesus. Let that drive you to Him. Let Him meet those needs. You know, press into Jesus with your felt needs. But while you're there, don't be surprised when He digs in and wants to press in a little bit and get to the need behind that and to dig deeper and find out what's truly going on to the core of your soul, the depths that you don't even share with anybody else, that God wants to work in your life. And I think what happens is when we recognize this neediness, even when we don't recognize the full scope of this neediness, it can bring us to press into God and to draw closer to Him. And in those moments, He can do something inside of us that we could never imagine. And so, again, there's never a time that we don't need God, and so there's never a time where we should just push back from God. We should be all in and faithfully seek Him in all situations and allow Him to work in our lives, regardless of what the circumstances. And so I think that's one way that we can be all in with God. It's loving Him in faithfulness, and it's loving Him with a frequency. But the second way, and again, in your outline, is this. I think we can be all in by being passionate. And this is loving God in intensity. Because you see, we can be faithful in our relationship with God and have the duty, but we can miss the passion and miss the beauty of a relationship. And I think any relationship, for any real relationship that has to take place, there has to be a sense of passion. There has to be some intensity. I mean, it is possible for us to be faithful to God, but to lack passion. We can end up being lukewarm in our heart towards God instead of white hot, which is where God wants us to be when it comes to Him, which is where David chose to be. Listen to Psalm 86:12. He says, I will praise You, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Your name forevermore. And he goes on to do that throughout the psalm and through many other ones. And who do we give praise and glory to? Someone that we are awestruck by, someone that we love passionately, someone that we care about with a certain amount of intensity. You know where we see this a lot? How about rock concerts? Your favorite band, your favorite musician? How about stadiums? Your favorite athlete? Your favorite team? Or maybe for you, it's your favorite designer, your favorite celebrity chef, your favorite dancer. I mean, I don't know, whatever it is, but there is somebody that you just praise, you give glory to, and you are passionate about. You are completely intense about. And I mean, I know when it comes to me, there are certain bands that I am intense about. There are certain bands that could come to town, and I don't care. There are other bands that I will see twice on the same world tour in two different cities because they're awesome. And think about that. When it comes to the things that we love, we get passionate about, we get excited about, right? We're willing to go buy the t-shirt, the DVD, and the commemorative coin set if it's available. All right, we care about these things. And so, you take that same person with the same passion, and you get them talking about God. So, do you love God?
Yes.
What? Can't hear you. It's like you were just screaming at the stadium. What about Jesus? He's all right. You know, I'm cool with getting... Listen, to each their own. Let's just not get excited about this stuff. And I look at that and say, well, why not get excited? Because you would never meet a Red Sox fan and you say, oh, are you a Red Sox fan? And they say, yes, but to each their own. It's preference. Right? You Red Sox fans? No. Because I know you, being on the other side of being at odds with you. We hear it. You make noise. You're loud. You're proud. And the Yankees fans are the same way back. But nonetheless, the point is we get excited about these things. And I think for when it comes to God, we need to do the same thing. And how about this? How about when it comes to worship? I know for many of us, and again, I fall more in this camp, when it comes to we'll sing, we'll rock at a concert, we'll wave our fists, we'll shout, we'll yell, we'll scream. But when it comes to worshiping God, we stand still. We don't move. We're afraid to move. And listen, you're like, yeah, but they have churches for people like that or crazy like that, right? We're not one of those churches. And listen, I understand that we're, you know, a little bit more of a reserved crowd when it comes to that. And I'm not suggesting, you know, we go off the rails on the crazy train or anything like that. But what I'm saying is we can move a little bit, right? We could loosen up just a little bit, love God a little bit more passionately. And look, I'm one that's talking to you. Because next time you're going to look at me and you're going to see me over there. Well, I'll try to be a little more emotive like that, but I'm not one of these people that are totally expressive. But you know what happens? I went to another church when I was in Fort Lauderdale, and I saw this couple in front of me, and they were just like letting loose, going crazy, you know, like worshiping God with everything they've got. And you look at that, and you wonder, say, man, I'm just completely not like that. And maybe I'm not wired that way, but is there still something I can learn from watching other people's passionate expression of worship? And I think with David, there's certainly a lot we could learn, because he was passionate in his worship. He was intense about his worship, too. In fact, listen to this scene in his life. This is 1 Chronicles 15, after the ark was brought back into Israel. It says, thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. And it happened as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city that Michal, Joseph's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. You see, this verse inspires me, because when you see David, what do you see? You see someone that passionately worships God, that loves him intensely. This verse also, truth be told, convicts me. Because as you look at Michal, David's wife, I think that sometimes I can more identify with Michal than David. You see, and again, I'm embarrassed to admit that, but sometimes when someone's more expressive and moving all around, I could be more like over here, like, man, get a load of that, what's going on? You know, and seriously, like I don't like that about me. I don't like that. But if someone's pouring their heart out to God, like David was pouring his heart out, you know, who are we to judge when someone gets excited about God? And again, in the same way, I understand we're more reserved. But maybe this, I was thinking about, like, well, gosh, how do you apply it to our situation? I don't know. It just be passionate. Raise the intensity level. Even if we're just going to stand still, just stand still as intensely as you can and worship God. I love you, God, really. And just figure out a way to pour our hearts out to him in a big and a passionate way. And I don't know what that looks like, and maybe Jesus will reveal that to us this week. But I think here's the thing. How do we do that then? How do we raise the temperature level of our passion? And maybe the cue is in the same way that we get passionate about those athletes or the bands or whoever it is that we love. What is one of the ways, why is it that we get so passionate? Is because we consider how awesome they are and how enamored we are. And I think this is a key to help us deepen our communion with God too. If you're looking to invigorate some passion, not just in your worship expression, but throughout your relationship to God, I would say a key is this, is consider God's goodness. David writes this, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Consider how good God is. He loves us. He forgives us. He restores us. He heals us. He gives us hope. He gives us purpose. He gives us dreams. And he gives us life. God is a good God. He's worthy of our passion. He's worthy for us to get a little bit excited about. And I think what happens is not only that, this good God loves us passionately. This good God loves us intensely. And so when we consider how good he is and how worthy he is of all this praise and adoration, and we consider how much he loves us, then the right response is for us to simply love him back. And again, we can learn to consider God's goodness. I think there's a couple ways that we can do that. We can consider his goodness, whether it's experientially, as we see him interact with us and work in our lives, work in the lives of people that we know. And we can also maybe do this a little bit academically, right? We can go through the pages of Scripture, and you can do a character study on God and just begin to discover his attributes. And as you discover his attributes, you will see that he is completely wonderful, majestic, beautiful, awesome, merciful, just. There is so much to appreciate about God. There's so much to appreciate as we look at Jesus, the expression of God, the person that God sent to earth to say, you want to know what I look like? Look at Jesus, and then you will understand me. And as we consider that, we consider how great and how good God is, and that is something to be excited about. That is something that should fill us with passion and just ignite in us an intensity to go along with our frequency and our faithfulness. It's just consider how good God is. I think the third way that we can be all in when it comes to our love relationship with God is we can be all in by being loyal. That is, we can love God in totality. Psalm 86:11 says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." If you have another translation, your Bible may say, "Give me an undivided heart." And really, that's what it means, because why would David pray for his heart to be united if it wasn't divided? Now, what does a divided heart mean? It means our heart, there is a piece over here, perhaps a piece over here, and a piece over here. And what happens when we have a divided heart is we are not complete, we are not able to be loyal to the object of the person or the God that we are love. We are not able to be totally immersed in love. We are giving ourselves away, or we are holding back a piece of ourselves and refusing it to be all in when it comes to giving God our heart. And consider this, I mean, you can liken it this way, in a wedding ceremony. I always say the same thing during the ring exchange whenever I officiate a wedding ceremony. As they place the rings, the bride and groom, on one another's fingers, I'll always tell them, say, look, as you put this ring on, it's a symbol. And as you wear this ring, it's saying really two things. One is it's saying, you are saying yes. You are saying yes completely to this person that you married. And it's a reminder of all the things that you've done, and it's a reminder of your love and your loyalty. But you know what it also is? It's a sign where you are saying no to everybody else around you. I am spoken for. I have given my heart completely to someone else. So sorry. You hate all you want, but there's no room for you, right? That's okay, because I have given my heart to my spouse. And this person, I love them completely. I love them in totality. I love them loyally. You give them your whole heart. And so what David wanted to do, David wanted to be all in too when it came to his relationship with God. He didn't want to give him fragments. He wanted to give him his entire heart. He wanted to give every single piece of himself. And so he said, God, unite my heart so I can love you with all my heart, as verse 12 says. And as you consider heart, it's really the totality of ourself. It means the inner person. It means the will. It means the soul. It means the mind. As you look up the heart in this psalm, it means the totality of yourself. So all the pieces of you, you're putting and presenting before God and giving him the whole thing. Some of you indicated last week that you were going to read through Psalm 119 throughout the week. If you did that, it probably took you a good 15, 20 minutes, maybe half an hour, depending. But nonetheless, if you did that, perhaps you noticed that there was an expression that kept coming up over and over again. And it was this: I love the Lord, or I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Whole heart. It must have come up a dozen times. My whole heart. It comes up again and again. And again, that's just a way of saying, I am all in. And God wants us to be all in. God wants the whole thing from us. When you consider whole, there was in the Old Testament, in Levitical law, there was a whole offering. Now, there were several different animal sacrifices, and some of which you could, as the priest slay the animal on behalf of your sins, he would put it on the altar, the fire would consume it, and in some cases the priest would get some, you know, some would burn off, and then some would be left for the person that brought the offering. But in other cases, there was a type of offering that was called a whole offering, a burnt offering, that as you placed this on the altar, the whole thing would be consumed, and it would go up before God as a complete whole offering. And you wouldn't get anything back. You wouldn't get any peace back. God would get the whole thing. And as we consider that, I believe that was what God is looking for from us. He wants a whole offering of our lives. That's what Romans 12 is talking about when we're supposed to lay down our lives before God as a reasonable sacrifice. What else would you do for the God that's been all in for us, but be all in and place ourselves completely before him on the altar? And you know what? That type of love is sacrificial. That type of love costs us something. In fact, I consider that, I think one of the great examples of this actually took place before Levitical law was even put in place, with the father of our faith, Abraham. right? God told him, actually to back up the story, God told him, you're going to be a father of a great nation, and this nation will bless many nations. You're going to have so many people that it's going to be more than the sands on the seashore. It's going to be more than the stars in the sky. And what do you have to have in order to have a people come from you? Start with kids, right? That'd be helpful, right? If you don't have any kids, then the whole deal breaks down. And so Abraham was an old man, and if you know the story, what happens is in his old age, beyond natural childbearing age, God grants him a son of promise, Isaac. And so at some point, God says to Abraham, he tests him, and he says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer Isaac as a sacrifice before me. I don't need to really tell parents how difficult that would be, particularly if you're Abraham and God promised everything and it was all resting on this son. And so amazingly, God brings him up there and he lays him on the altar. And as he readies the dagger to bring down, God says, stop. I see that you're all in. There's nothing you would withhold from me. And so he says, Don't worry, Abraham. I will provide the sacrifice. I will take care of the offering. Now I know you're completely in. You're completely in this thing. And I think in the same way, God wants the whole thing from us. He doesn't want us giving him a piece of a divided heart. He would like our heart united, pulled together, and then us presenting that before him to do with as he wishes. Now, the question may be, as you consider this, is like, what is it that divides our heart? Because, you know, how does David have to pray for a united heart? What is it in our lives that would bring us to this place where instead of having a whole heart that we can offer to God, it splits, it gets splintered, and is broken up? I think there's probably many things, but there's two things that we're going to consider today. And the first one is this, is on your outline, is our idols. Our idols divide us. You see, the Bible expressly warns us that we are to worship no other God than the true and the living God, no lowercase g gods. The first commandment of the top ten, the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other God before me. You shall love me completely. And you see, an idol, some of you may be saying, man, I told you, honey, we should have got rid of that Buddha statue. Not talking about Buddha. You know, you can rub his fat belly all you want to. I'm not, well, maybe you shouldn't, but my point is, that's not really an idol. I mean, that's an idol, but it's not really, like most of you, it's not like, man, that's my biggest thing. I just wish I could stop worshiping statues, right? For most of you, that's not where your address is right now. You're somewhere else. When you consider an idol, it's something that is anything above God. It is anything that we place where God belongs in the top position in our life. Seems like a Tim Keller day, so let me give you another quote. He says this, the Bible tells us that the human heart is an idol factory, taking good things and making them into idols that drive us. It's a quote from his book, Counterfeit Gods. I know some of you are going through that in your home fellowship right now. And he talks about some of the idols. He talks about sex, he talks about money, and he talks about power. And I think the interesting thing about these idols, and he says it so well, is that an idol isn't really a bad thing. We tend to think of idols as like evil things, like, you know, the volcano god or something weird like that. But an idol is something that is generally good, that gets cranked up and turned to an intensity that is very unhealthy. For example, sex is a good thing. God created it. God is not prude. But you crank it up in the wrong intensity and it consumes you and it can consume your life and you can find yourself wrapped up and it can become an idol. Money is not bad. However, the love of money can drive you away from your faith and it can isolate people and you can exploit people and take advantage of people and do things that you would and should never do because of the love of this idol. And again, there are many things that are good that can become an idol with cranked up and warped intensity. It could be food, it could be shopping, it could be your spouse, it could be your children. I mean, consider Abraham. Isaac could have been an idol in his life. And he says, God, you can have anything you want except. And at that point, he places Isaac as an idol. Again, an idol is anything that we place above God, and an idol divides our heart, because at this point, we're not really free to be loyal completely to God. I think the second thing that we can consider that can divide our heart is our ideas. When I say our ideas, I'm not saying every idea you have divides your heart. What I'm saying is our ideas that conflict with the Word of God and His ideas, that conflict with what He has to say. This is our ideas, perhaps, when it comes to, philosophically, or when it comes culturally, or when it comes politically, anything that we have a bent to, an idea about that runs contrary to the Word of God. At some point, you have to say, will I bend my idea to God's idea, or will I allow that to cause a division? For example, going back to the topic of sex, some may say, I just can't believe that God would define so narrowly sexual boundaries as one man, one woman, one lifetime. This is too much for me. I can't believe that. And so we place our idea and it conflicts with God's idea. We're divided. Or when it comes to, money. I can't believe that God would allow me to make all this money instead of just spending it on me and the things I want. He'd actually want me to share it. I can't believe He'd want me to share it with other people. I can't believe He'd want me to give some to our church to advance their mission. I can't believe He'd want me to give it to our community so that people in where I live can have food and other things too. And we can have these ideas and our ideas can again conflict with God's ideas, and all of a sudden it causes a division. Abraham again could have, same thing, he could have had his idea and said, God, look, it's not that I don't want to obey you, but I want to protect your plan here. Because if I kill this kid, how are we going to make more kids? And how are we going to, the sands, the stars, all that, God? Look, I'm protecting you. I don't think you know what you're talking about right now. But of course God knows what He's talking about. And even, again, what we see is that as Abraham was faithful, God stopped him. But even if He didn't, God could have brought the kid right back to life, because it's God that we're dealing with. And so again, our ideas, our idols, anything that we place that puts us at odds with God can begin to divide our heart. When our idols have us keep back a part of ourself and give it to someone or something else, or our ideas keep back a part of our will or a part of our mind and reserve that, then again, we're not really free to be all in and to love God with everything we've got, our heart, our mind, our will, our soul. Now, we could talk a lot more about these things, but on the back of your connection card, and I would encourage you this week, there is a place where you can check. If you say, look, I want to take some time to discover the idols in my life. What are they? I would say that would be some time well spent to pray and ask God to examine your heart, because He's the only one that can show you those things. He knows your heart, and He can search you and begin to reveal that to you. But again, I think that would be something that would be well spent. But let's say you discover what they are and you say, look, I don't want a divided heart. I want to love God in totality. I want to love God loyally. Well, what would be the key to that? I think the key to this one is to consider God's worthiness. Consider how much God deserves your love and loyalty. Listen to Psalm 86:8. David writes, among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. There's no one like God. There's no one more worthy. There is no one more capable of doing what we need done in our lives, what our world needs done in this world, what needs to be changed systemically, individually, in all different situations, in all different places, lighting up the darkest place. There is no one more capable of doing that, and there is no one more worthy than giving our love and affection to God. Our idols and our ideas pale in comparison to what God can do. They pale in comparison to what God wants to do. Because again, considering His worthiness, He created the universe. He gave us life. God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. There's nothing too hard for God, Scripture says. There are some obstacles in your life that are bigger than you, that you can't handle, that I can't handle. But I would also say, there are some obstacles that your idols cannot handle either, and that your ideas can't handle either. But there is nothing that God can't handle. There's nothing that God can't press in on and change and redeem and work in a situation where everyone else would think it's completely hopeless. And so for us, what we have to realize is that this God is worthy of complete and utter dedication. He's worthy of us presenting a whole offering to Him. He's worthy of us being all in, because if you consider that all that God has done for us, all that God is doing for us, God is all in for us, how could we offer Him anything less than all of ourselves? Because think about this, in all of the ways that we discussed about loving God and being all in with Him, He loved us like that first. You see, God is faithful to us first. and he never stops loving us. He died for us while we were still sinners. And even when we do move away, even when we do, you know, become fickle and move in and out of a relationship with God, God never stops loving us. He's faithful and he's always there. He's one step away. He's a cry away. He's a prayer away from hearing us and being in communion with us. God is always passionate about us. Scripture teaches us that. Think about some of the core analogies that God gives about us and him and our relationship. He uses a father and children. We are his children. He is our father. He uses a groom and a bride. Who do you love more than your bride? Who do you love more than your children? Not very much, right? And so God shows at great lengths through the overarching metaphors of Scripture about our relationship to him to say, this is how much I adore you. This is how much I'm passionate about you. Like a groom loves his bride, like a father loves his kids, I love you. And those descriptions may not even be sufficient to give us a glimpse into that. But God also was loyal to us first. You see, he loves us loyally. He loves us completely. He's passionate about us. He is wild about us. And he demonstrated that he was all in. And you know how he demonstrated he was all in? The cross. Because God stopped Abraham when it came time to lower the dagger on his son and said, stop. I see that you're all in and don't do this. And yet, when it came time for his only son, God didn't stop. He allowed his only son to be slain. And he did that for us, so that his sacrifice might cover our sins, heal us, redeem us, forgive us, restore us, if we will embrace that, and that we can be all in a love relationship with God. There is nothing Jesus didn't did. He, on the cross, he says, look, I'm all in this relationship with you. And what would Jesus ask? What would Jesus expect in return? Of course, he wants us to be all in with him too. Listen to Mark 12:30. It says, and you shall, this is Jesus speaking, ask, what's the number one top commandment? Jesus says this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And so the number one rule in the Bible is all about what we talked about today. Jesus says, I'm all in this relationship with you, and I'm asking you to be all in with me too as a response. And so the question for you, the question for me is, are you all in? Or are you holding back a few chips? You see, David wanted his heart to be all in, but he was even honest enough, I think, to show us in this that he was in, you know, he had 2 out of 3. There was an area that he was still seeking to be all in on, still seeking to grow in. And maybe that's the case with you. Maybe when it comes to a relationship, you've got the loyalty, but you lack some passion. Maybe you've got the passion, but you're not loving God faithfully. You're not frequent. You're not continually pursuing him as you press in. Maybe you lack in one area, 2 areas, or maybe you lack in all 3 areas. And the question then is today, what do we do? How do we love God back the way that he loves us and be all in with God? I think there's 2 things as we get ready to wrap. And the first is this. This is going to sound simple. Is we do what we can do. In other words, there is a part that only you can play. God, by far, does more than we could ever imagine. But there is a step that you need to take. There is something that you need to do. There is something that you need to act on to make a conscious decision to say, I am all in. I will put everything in with you, God. I will bet the farm on you. David says it this way. He says, I will give you my heart. I will give you, and he says, give you thanks. I will give you glory. And so he says, I will, you know, walk in your truth. David makes a decision. And in the same way, we need to be all in and make some decisions when it comes to God as well. And if you consider that on the back of your connection card, there's a few different places. You'll see some places where it says, I will do the part that I can do. And maybe for you, that's just to decide. Like, even if you don't know what it is, I'm going to figure it out and I'm going to do it and I'm going to make a decision. Maybe for you, your part is this week is the biggest thing that's holding you back is you need to spend some time and carve some time, and you're going to make a commitment to say, I will search my heart and ask God to show me the idols in my life so that I can then, like David, pray that God would unite my heart, crush these idols, and allow me to serve him with a whole heart. And those are some things that we can do, but it's not enough. The part that we can do isn't sufficient for us to love God the way that he desires to be loved. And that's, I think, the second thing we need to look at, and that's that we need to ask God to do what only he can do. You see, David said, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. But he was wise enough also to say this, God, I need your help. Unite my heart. Because he couldn't do that on his own. He could, yes, he could walk away and forsake some idols, and he could take some sticks and he can give God thanks. But he said, God, I need you to take these pieces of my heart. I need you to make it whole. I need your help. And in some, I don't know what your area you're lacking is, but there is a part that you can play, and you need to step in that and activate faith. But there is also a part that only God can do, and that's what we need to ask God with his help with. Because again, we are poor and needy. We come to God, and we let this drive it to him. And as we come to God, he is willing and able. He is worthy. He is good. He is competent to be able to work inside your heart and mind. And he is loving enough to want and be able to do that. And so here's how I would like us to close out our time today. And I would like to ask every one of us to close our eyes and just be in a posture, in a position of prayer. And here's what I'm going to do. I am going to lead you guys in a prayer, and I'm going to pray for those of us that want to ask God's help when it comes to loving him more. And for those of you that want to pray this prayer along with me, you just say it in your heart, say this prayer, and I'm going to pray with you, and then I'm going to pray for you. And Father God, we come to you as our mighty, powerful, majestic God that is completely powerful and yet completely loving. As mighty as you are, you still consider us, you still walk with us, you still want to live amongst us and work inside of our hearts. Father, for those of us that would say this prayer right now, we pray, reveal to us our idols. Reveal the things in our hearts that have taken top position, the place that you need to be. Help us, God, identify them. And then, God, please help us to eliminate them. Help us understand the steps that we need to take. And help us know that we just need to continue in prayer and asking you to do the part that only you can play. In the same way, God, when it comes to our ideas, God, we've perhaps picked up all kinds of ideas, and maybe we don't even know the source anymore, but we've carried them so long that we believe it. And yet some of our ideas contradict with some of your ideas. God, can we just say that you're probably right, and we're probably wrong, and we may not fully understand that yet, but may we just say, God, your will be done. Help me to come around and see your will. Help me not try to bend my will to you, but God, please help me. Just help me bend my will over to you instead of me trying to bend your will over to mine. God, help us in that. God, and for those of us, we just pray that we need to love you more, to be all in. I pray for those of us that need greater frequency. God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be people that you can depend on, that people surely will be about prayer, that when people call on us and ask us to pray for them, that they know we'll do it because we are faithful to be inside of a relationship with you. God, if we haven't been faithful, please forgive us. God, please help us to be all in and be completely faithful, completely dependable. God, help us to love you with a greater intensity. Help us be passionate about you. Help us get excited about you. Help us really just have our hearts just spill over when we consider how good you are. God, just take away anything that would hold us back from that. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to love you with greater totality. Help us to be completely loyal. Unite our hearts, God. Unite my heart. Help us to be undivided. Help us to present to you our hearts as a whole offering. Not as an initiation, but God, as a response to the God that gave everything for us. Help us to give it back to you. And God, we pray you do a deep work inside of us as we do. Hit us in the places we need to be. But also, God, work in the places we haven't even discovered we need working yet. And if we can remain in an attitude of prayer, I want to give an invitation. If you've never given your heart at all to Jesus, this could be your day to begin a relationship with him. It begins by what he's done, the cross, sacrifice, God coming in the flesh as form of Jesus, being perfect, laying down his life, offering himself as that burnt offering, that whole sacrifice, so that if we would embrace that, if we would give our hearts to Christ, he will be that sacrifice for us. He will pay that price, so we no longer have to carry the guilt of our sins, no longer have to carry the stain, the shame. We can release all those things. And if that's you this morning, it's not a magic formula, but there's a prayer that you can pray. It's just something like this. It's just about you giving your heart to God, and I just want to invite you in your heart to just say a prayer like this if that's something you want to do. Dear God, you gave me your life.
I give you back mine. Take my heart. Help me to be all in for you. Be patient, Lord, as you know I'm a work in progress. But I pray you would work. And I pray I'd work with you, cooperate with you, invite you into the places that you want to go, follow you where you lead. I commit my life to follow you. In the name of Jesus, amen.